If you've been around the last few weeks, I hope you've caught on to the fact that what we're doing is 1 week we're looking at a passage in Acts where Paul founds a church, and then the week afterwards we're going to the letter that Paul wrote to that church and see if there's a connection or something of the essence of that letter that kind of speaks to us today. So last week, on Easter Sunday, we were in 1 Thessalonians, we were in Acts, where Paul founds a church in Thessalonica and founds a church in Berea. And we really learned that what Paul did was he went to the synagogue, he found people who were like him there, who shared the same kind of cultural background, and he opened the scripture and he explained to the scripture the truth about Jesus. There's a very interesting phrase that Paul, that Luke records for us, which is this: some people believe and some people didn't. And then he went to Berea and he went to the synagogue and he opened the scriptures and explained the truth about Jesus, and some people believe and some people didn't. And that's, I want you to kind of hold on to that thought as we delve into this passage in 1 Thessalonians. Because let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter, which is only about 10 verses long. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we live among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. I want us to look at verse 4. We want to start there. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And there's something about this phrase, deep conviction, which points to, actually, Paul says there's a presence and power of God amongst you guys. What is evident is that something has happened in your life and in your community. When you heard the message of Jesus, something changed amongst you, and that's become evident to all around us. And I'm kind of wondering a little bit if maybe one of the truths of this passage is this: people should look at us and say, wow, there's something incredible about the community here at St. Silas. God is amongst these people because some amazing things are happening. Are you with me on this? Yeah? Okay. Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Sorry. So I'm wondering how you get to there. And sometimes I think we think of this as being a lot of hard work, don't we? But sometimes we think, well, what Paul is saying here is now we have to be better. Now we have to be gooder. Now we have to be more and more like Jesus. And there's something of truth in that. We're all saying what we have to be. But actually, one of the truths of the New Testament is that this getting gooder, this getting better, this becoming more and more like Jesus, it isn't all up to us. That yes, there is an element of us getting involved in the process and engaging with God in this. But actually, there's a word that we've kind of skimmed over here. This is the word we're going to kind of look at tonight. And it's this word, chosen. Do you see that in verse 5? Is that right? Because the gospel came, no. Verse 4, thank you. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Chosen you. What this points to is God's grace. What this points to is that actually, even when we didn't know it, way back in our pasts, God was working in us because he chose us. There's grace which is involved there. Grace, which is probably the defining word of the New Testament. Grace that God chose to love us and work in us freely. He wasn't obligated to us. Have you ever felt that you've done something out of obligation? Yep, okay, we are West Coast of Scotland Christians. We've done lots of things out of obligation in our time. But it's true. I've done lots of things out of obligation. I've been to weddings out of obligation. I've been to dinners out of obligation. And there's lots of things which aren't fun about that. But yet the Bible tells us that Jesus came and died for us not out of obligation, not out of duty, but freely. He chose to love us. He came for us. And the Bible calls that grace. Grace is what God is, things that God has done for us, even though we didn't merit or deserve them, because he wasn't obligated to do these things for us. He did them freely. And the chosen is a reflection of God's grace. The Bible often speaks about this word election. You heard theologians talk about this, about election and predetermined destination and all that kind of stuff. Don't worry, we're not going to talk about that tonight. But election and God choosing us is part of his grace. There's something about God working in us, even when we didn't know he was working in us, which is part of his love and is part of how that he changes us. And here's how I know that's true. Have you ever met someone who's become a Christian quite recently? And one of the phrases they'll use is, I now start to see things differently. Are you with me on this? Or I've been asleep and someone's like I've woken up into a new reality. And theologians have got a word for this as well. They call it regeneration. You with me on this? This isn't Doctor Who. This is the real regeneration that's going on. And what theologians mean by that is there's something in the lives of those that God has chosen that he gets in their soul, gets in their spirit, gets in their mind, gets in their heart, and he starts to awaken something that wasn't there before. Have you seen that? It's why very often two people can hear the same truth about God, but one will react one way and one will react another. And people just say the reason they do this is because some people God has chosen and his regeneration is happening in this person's life. Now don't ask me to explain why. It's a mystery. The Bible leaves it at a mystery. This is God who is at work here. But for each of us who are called by him, this regenerated process started. That one day we had no knowledge. We thought he might exist or he might not exist, but we didn't really care about it. The next day something was happening, and this thing was happening, stirring up in our hearts, and suddenly we started to think, wow, I've never viewed the world this way before. I'm now starting to think about the relationship between me and my Creator and how that affects the relationship between me and other people and me and nature. I'm starting to think along those lines. And if that happens to you, the Holy Spirit is moving you. John says we're being convicted of our sin amongst other things. Something is happening in us that God is changing us. Has anyone experienced that?
Yeah.
Some of us have. Now, I haven't. Okay, now that doesn't make me not Christian. Let me explain very quickly what I mean by that. I grew up in a family that went to church. I grew up surrounded by the love of God. I grew up knowing that love and just accepting it as truth. And actually, I think I'm quite blessed in that in some ways. I don't think that's a curse. I used to think, well, that makes me a really boring Christian because I don't attest to me about a drug dealing alcoholic prostitute in my life. who murders people. That's not me. But actually, the older I get, more I realize that's a blessing to have that happen. But I also know people who didn't grow up like that and said one day it was like God turned on a light and suddenly I saw things differently. One day, it's like I woke up from my deep sleep and I saw things differently. And that's like a regenerative process is going on. Here's what Paul says later on when he wrote Ephesians, because here's a little back. We think 1 Thessalonians was the first book that Paul wrote. Later on, a little bit later, he writes these words in Ephesians. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by, and here's that word, grace, you have been saved. And here's the truth. Whether we knew it or not, we were dead. We were separated from God, and our fate was to spend that eternity outside of God's presence. We were dead. We were dead men, dead women walking. But God awakened something in our lives and in our hearts and our spirit, which made us look towards Him. And that grace has saved us. But it also means that now we start to see the world differently. Have you noticed that? A lot of us will say, when before I was a Christian, I used to think about this, but now I think this way instead. There's part of that process of God at work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which changes the way we think and we feel and we respond to different events. And partly I think that's because now God gives us a different view of eternity, a different perspective on reality. Because actually, as people of faith, we believe that this life, good though it is, especially if you're a Manchester United fan, good though it is, doesn't last forever. There's something that goes on beyond that. And actually, we have to start living now as if this life never stops. And there's a truth in that. And now, because of that, we start to think, well, actually, the way we use our time is different. The way we use our money and our stuff, it has to be different. And so maybe God gives us this kind of whole new mindset. Maybe we ought to start to think, actually, I used to be this person, and now I'm this type of person, and this type of person is more the person that God made me to be. God made us in the image of Him. Actually, this is something I discovered when I was studying. This made it really cool. When Paul says that God made us alive with Christ, the word that we use it alive in the ancient Greek is this word for reanimate. That actually we were kind of maybe useless to God or in some way. But God reanimates us. He brings us to be the people that He wants us to be. He gives us an awareness of how far away from God we were. He gives us an awareness of where we are now, and He gives us an idea of the type of life that we should have. And that life is worship. That life is saying, I want to reflect You, my Creator, in each and everything that I do. I want to be a mirror image of You because Your image is impressed on my life. And Paul says this in Romans. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. For us to say, David, what You have revealed to me about how I live and choose my life, about the parameters that affect that, I would choose to live between Yours, not the world's, isn't it? Because a lot of people have a particular view about money, which is I need to acquire as much as I can in order to be secure. But actually, Scripture says, no, that's not how you view and use money. You use money in order to help further the work of the kingdom. Jesus says to make friends for the kingdom. so that they will welcome you into eternal dwelling. The way you use your money and stuff, if you're a person of the kingdom, changes. And you need to live by that perspective. In fact, actually, a lot of us, when we are drawn closer to God, we get that in our hearts. I should be using my money more to help and serve God, not just to further my ends. The battle comes because actually there's a whole kind of worldview, a whole perspective that says, no, no, you need it for your security, you need it to advance yourself, you need it to upgrade your life. And there's a battle going on there, which actually people who aren't Christians don't often have. But we do because there's a change in our nature going on. God is reanimating us to be more and more like Jesus. It changes our perspective on stuff. It changes our perspective on time. And Paul says, when we act and live according to the perspective and according to the parameters that God gives us, that is worship. And that changes us. Because we start to act on those feelings and those thoughts, those actions come from God, not from the world around us. And that's what makes us different. And suddenly, for those of us who are saying, Lord, reanimate me, bring me to life, bring to life and have again, there's this change inside of us. Now, I used to grow up watching a lot of TV, a lot of adverts, and there was always this advert that kind of concerned me. And it was an advert for ladies' deodorant. Because in this advert, a lady who you would see kind of like, with not very many clothes on, be going, shh, like this. And then she'd walk down the street. And I've never actually seen this happen in real life. If this happened in real life, you'd probably get arrested. But as she walks down the street, all the boys are going, and she walks past. Don't try that on the tube, by the way. And what would happen is that one of these guys would go, and he would run to the flower stand, wouldn't he? And he'd buy flowers, and he'd run up to the lady, and he'd catch up and tap her on the shoulder, and she'd swing around and hit him, and by. No, she'd turn around and she'd see him, and he would give her the flowers, and she would smile, and he would smile, and the voiceover said, when a man you've never met before suddenly gives you flowers. Do you remember? That's
impulse.
Impulse. Body spray, not the other. What's the difference? But I think actually, here's the point. I think actually, those of us who have come to faith, those of us who God has called and chosen, those of us who He is regenerating to be like Jesus, what's really happening is there's a new set of impulses and desires that are given to us. And the trick is, the key is, the calling is for each of us to start acting on those ones, the ones that God has given us, rather than the ones that are shaped by the world around us. Paul says this, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Because there is a way the world says to act. There is a way the world says to behave. And essentially, it's selfish. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Do not worry about your future. Do not worry about security. If you are walking with God, He will look after you. And so therefore, you are free to use your money, your time, your stuff, your gifts, and your energies in the service of the kingdom. Not in the service of yourself. There's impulses, urges, which are given to you by God that you need to now act on. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To think differently, to feel differently. When you think and feel differently, you act differently. And this is what Paul is saying. Something that God plants in our hearts makes us think and feel differently. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What then happens is that living in this grace living and saying, God, this reality that you opened my eyes to, this heavenly perspective you have now given me, these new parameters you've set in my life, if I live and accept them and choose to be guided and formed and worked around by them, this changes the reality around me. This changes the way I talk to people, the way I relate to people, what I do with my money, my stuff, my time, my energy, how that impacts on others, and how people view me. It also means that if I do these things, I get to see you at work. Because the fact is, Lord, you call me to do some pretty crazy things. And that's faith. But when I put my faith in you, what have you promised to do? Show up. If I listen to your voice and do the things you've asked me to do, what have you promised? Not to leave me hanging. You will show up. Now, I often confess this to you guys. My biggest fear is actually money. I'm scared of running out of money. But I am amazed every time I face a monetary crisis. God, in some way, usually through people, but behind that I sense the work of God, turns up. And my money problems, those things I'm worried about, are taken care of. Because I've stepped out in faith. Relationally, sometimes we step out in faith. And sometimes you hear guys like me say, you've got to go into your workplace, into your place of study, and you've got to somehow find a way to share the gospel with people and share your faith with people. And you go, whoa, that's kind of scary. What if people reject me? And the truth is, a lot of them will. But for those of us who do step out in that faith and say, I'm willing to share my gospel and invest in the lives of people around me, do not be surprised if God honors that promise and some of the people you care about and work with and invest in, some of them turn to Christ as well. And that's a legacy worth you taking into charity with you, because quite frankly, someone's going to come. Don't be surprised, because God doesn't leave you hanging when you live and act in accordance with his will. If you live in his ways, things happen. And Paul says this to these Thessalonians. He says, you know how we live among you. You became imitators. You became a model. And in each of these three phrases, the same little Greek word appears. We've translated it in the NIV to become twice, and once it's this weird phrase, how we lived among you. I don't know how the translators got that out of English, but it's the same with the Greek word. And Paul is saying, we became, you were brought to, you were drawn to, you were found to be in, you grew into, you were assembled into. You see that? What Paul is saying, there was something about us that you saw when we lived among you. You saw change and a difference and the power and presence and the joy of God in our lives. As we made tents and sold them in the market, as we came and ate with you and visited you at home, as we sat down and opened the scriptures with you, as we laughed and we cried with you, joy and sadness of your life. You saw the power of God at work amongst us. And you were drawn to that. Because we are people who live in this mindset. The mindset of eternity, of love, and of grace. You became imitators of that. You mimicked it. You copied it. Because you saw and made a change, so you were drawn and became and were assembled into something different, because you were chosen by God. And there was something in your hearts that changed and was regenerated, and you became different. You became a model. You became a pattern. You became an example that other people looked to. Because you adopted this pattern, this mindset, these parameters, you accepted this kingdom living, and you lived in it.
You just accepted the promises that God had made were true, and you lived according to those promises. It wasn't about hard work. It wasn't about effort. It wasn't striving to do gooder. You just said, well, do you know what? God's got this money can cover. Therefore, I can help look after you now. God wants me to use my time to worship, and therefore I'm not going to waste time just messing about. I'm going to invest time in you, which is my most precious thing. And it wasn't about ticking the list and saying, if I do these 6 good things today, I'll gain God's good books. Or if I avoid this sin, I'll gain God's good books. It isn't about managing how bad you are, it's about acting out of the goodness which God has placed in you. Can you see that? Because actually that's what will make you good. Not looking and saying, I need to manage the badness and reduce the badness, but actually just saying, well, I'm just going to act on the good impulses that are in my heart and go for them. Yeah, they might seem costly. Yeah, they might seem risky. I'm just going to go for it. I'm just going to do it. And Paul says when you do that, you become, you are drawn to, you grow into, you are assembled to be like Jesus. Because of these impulses, these things that are placed in your heart. And we've all got them. We all know they're there. We all see the things that God wants and calls us to do. So the battle isn't about managing our sin. The battle is, do we want to go forward and live this life that God's called us to? And actually, Paul speaks about this in the New Testament. 3 times he uses the phrase that we translate, take hold. And I put 2 of these examples up here. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of the eternal life. Take hold of the life God called you to. Take hold of the life God said you need to become when my son died for you and you had faith in him. Take hold of that life. All the things that he said, all the things he modeled. Because here's something very interesting that we skipped over the last slide. That John says the word became flesh and moved and made his dwelling amongst us. And that same word that became, that's the same word Paul used in here. In Thessalonians. When you become these things, take hold of this life. Seize it. Grab it. Dive into the promises that God has given. And you'll enjoy it. Now, when I was in primary 7 at school, we went on a school trip from Barton all the way to this mysterious place called Edinburgh. And one of the crazy places we went to, because it was crazy food there, because they speak funny like I. Because they go up at the end of their sentences and they put the brown muck on their chips called sauce. Right. And we went through there. And one of the things they did was they took us to the Commonwealth Pool. Now, the Brock Pool in Dumbarton was 20 metres long and full of cockroaches. And we went swimming in the Commonwealth Pool and we used to dive it. We swam it. And I remember going about 20 metres, and all the muscle memory in my living room body was going, this is the bit where you turn, you hit the edge, and you turn around again. Except the edge was 30 metres further away than it should be. I almost but I got to the end. But if you've been to the Commonwealth Pool, you will notice that there's a diving pool next to the swimming pool, with the springboard and the 5-metre board. And the 10-metre board and the suicidal kamikaze board at the top. And there was a guy in our year in school who was also in the same Sunday school as me, a guy called Stuart Crockett. And he jumped on the springboard and he jumped into the water and he dived in. And he said, wow, that's great. So he climbed up onto the 5-metre board and he jumped up and he dived in and thought, wow, this is great, because obviously 12 years you have no fear. And he climbed up onto the 10-metre board and the lifeguards all ran up and dragged him down. I never went on the 5-metre board or the springboard. In fact, actually, although I can swim quite well, I've never learned to dive into the water without getting fucking fantastic. But I think what the New Testament is saying here, Paul's saying, if you take hold
of the promises that God has given, you can dive into a life which is really life. If you come to communion on Easter Sunday morning, you hear God and say the same thoughts. You will dive into a life which is really life. That's what Paul says in this next bit we're going to put up. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It was said that God places his urges in our hearts and our minds and says, you need to do this. How many times have we sat and said, I'm not doing that? And we said, I'm not living the life I know I should be. And Paul's encouragement is, dive in. Take hold of these promises and you will become. And maybe when we do, we'll experience this joy. That some of these things are maybe this actual reality, no matter what the circumstance, joy is present. No matter what the circumstances, God is there. We dive in to that. So Paul says, you saw how we lived among you. Paul says, you became imitators. Paul says, you became a model because you were chosen by God. Because you were called by him. You were shaped by him and your future is protected by him. You were called, you were chosen. So here's kind of like our second last spot this evening is your reality. Is my reality. It's our reality shaped by joy. That God is present in each and every one of these moments. And are we becoming the people that God chose, called, regenerated, and is preserving us today? And maybe for us to say, yes, I'm moving to that place. Or maybe for us to say, I want to move to that place. Maybe our everyday prayer has to be something like this. Holy Spirit, keep my eyes open. Holy Spirit, keep me awake to the things that you are doing. Holy Spirit, keep me aware of the reality of your presence, because that is reality. Against the reality of God and his promises and the power of the kingdom, everything else is a facsimile. Keep me awake to that. Maybe this evening, some of us are going to have to say, Lord, I'm asleep. I've fallen back asleep. I know what the reality is, and I can experience that, and I can know it, but it's not my everyday reality. Because I'm sleeping with the Lord, close my eyes, and I'm looking somewhere else. And if that's you, then maybe when we come to communion, that's the time to say, Lord, I repent of that, and I stand in your grace. One of the great lines we use in communion sometimes is, we come to this table not presuming, but assured. And to stand in that promise, that assurance that God says, given. God says, redeemed. God says, restored. Maybe some of us are going to have to come through to prayer ministry and say, there is a particular thing that I have to deal with. And to confess that out loud in words that other people can do. Or maybe someone's going to have to say, hey, do you know what? I'm waking up, but I've never put my faith in God. And maybe you come through and see some great ministry, see me after this, and just say, I need to sort myself out between you and God. So you pray.
And then, actually, I'm not sure, so I'm going to Andrew. I'm going to hand it back to Andrew. And after that, to the community. So, Father God, we pray you would be with us. Father, your word often speaks about slumber, and your word often speaks about being alert. Father, make us alert so we can see you and see the reality you put around us, be shaped by that reality and not by the world. And Father, give us the strength, the courage, the faith to act on the impulses that you give us so that we just do the good you call us to be. And stop worrying about being good and just doing good. So that we see how Jesus lived amongst us. That, Father, we notice the people in our faith community that we want to be imitators of. And that, Father, one day we too might be models or patterns that others can follow. And that, Father, may your truth resound from us and ring out from us and your message ring out from us. Because people see that people that make up the community of St. Silas, the people of St. Silas, the community of St. Silas, the presence of St. Silas, in this world and in this neighborhood, makes a difference because you are here. Wake us up, we pray. God's people say,